Greetings to everyone. Real pleasure to get opportunity to speak again. Just get things organized a little here. So today, I want to cite something, but I want it to be understood that this sermon is not about evolution. But I want to read something about creation from a book written by a pantheistic philosopher. Now, my purpose in doing so, as I say, is not to talk about evolution, but it's to serve an example of using human reasoning apart from God's truth. Human reasoning apart from seeking God's truth. Just briefly, it says, in the beginning, he writes, in the beginning was the void, darkness, chaos, a sea of emptiness without shape or substance. That's his starting now about creation, okay? Until a flash, some light, a sudden expansion of space and time, of energy and matter, of atoms and molecules. Just all of a sudden, right? Bang, there it is. Building blocks. Yes, the building blocks just appeared for millions of galaxies, millions of stars in those galaxies, he says. And near one of those stars was a particle of dust, a micrometer in size. And it collided with others. And through hundreds of millions of years of accretion, it began to whirl, gathering mass, forming a crust, creating oceans and lands, and unexpectedly, life, simple, then complex, slithering, and then walking. See, that's an example of how creation started and other truths of God through man's reasoning, totally apart from the Word of God. See, some poor souls, it shows, they spend their entire life with a belief system that is based on nothing, emptiness, nothing but, as the one song says, shifting and sinking sands. That's all. See, and that belief structure is human wisdom apart from God's word. Okay? So today I want to speak about seeking the truth of God. Seeking the truth of God. Now, I feel this is important because I look back over the years and I can think of some people in discussions as it came out. They did not base the religious convictions of God based upon the truth of God. But they base it upon human reasoning. Like, well, you read the scriptures. Yeah, well, I know that. Yeah, I understand. But here's what I think. Here's what I think. See, just from human reasoning, apart from God's word. It brings to mind, for these unfortunate people, Jeremiah 5:21 says, hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not. He's talking about the spiritual things of God. See, and they live by human reasoning only. So what if we possess great wisdom, really smart, see? Even if we possess great wisdom, can we ever come to a full knowledge of God's truth through human reasoning? Is that possible? 1 Corinthians, where do we look now? Do we just think, well, what do you think? I think this. What do you think? That's not the way it works. You turn and you look and you search the scriptures, seeking God's truth. So 1 Corinthians 1, 20 through 21. 1 Corinthians 1, 20 through 21. Has not God made foolish? Foolishness. The wisdom of this world. And there's a lot of wisdom in the world. We'll talk about that. Made foolish. For since in the wisdom of God, and you read about the wisdom of God with this little slightly there in James 3, 17, it comes down from heaven. For since in the wisdom of God, this is why God did this in his wisdom, the world through wisdom did not know God. I don't care how much wisdom you got. It says here, the world through wisdom did not know God. It's not the way you come to know God. See, that's why the natural man, and that's when we talk about natural man, it's man without God's Holy Spirit, can never come to a true knowledge of God, you see, through human reasoning. See, and why is it? Why is it that it's not possible? I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how many degrees you got. I don't care how high your intelligence rating is. See? And why is it? In 1 Corinthians 2:14 it tells us, but the natural man, the man without God's Spirit, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And we'll see how that's important here in a minute. For they are foolishness to him. It's foolishness. Like the author I just quoted to talk about God creating foolishness. See? Nor can he come to know them. Nor can he. He cannot come to know them. And why? Because they're spiritually discerned. You've got to have God's Spirit if you're going to really understand the depth and fullness of God's word and come to know him and his works. Okay? Now, man, through human wisdom, he can know about physical things. Heaven knows. We sent a man to the moon, literally, to the moon. When I was a kid, I just remember looking at an encyclopedia, a little kid, and here they had an airplane, you know, with a prop, and like the one Lindbergh flew, and it was saying how we could never fly to the moon, this prop ship, you see, because it's going to take millions of gallons of gasoline and there'd be no air and so on. But now with spaceship, we did it. We did it. And we also, through human reasoning, came up with the bomb, right? We can blow up a city and decimate it, make it just rubble with one bomb, a whole city plus the suburbs, you see. So man can learn about physical things, you see, and he can also, through human reasoning, put little pieces of God's truth. Now, he can do that, little pieces of God's truth, but he can never put together the full plan of God and understand it and appreciate it without God's Spirit, without searching the scriptures. Now, does this mean that God has given us a power of human reasoning and it plays no part in God's truth? No, that's not correct. We don't want to jump to that conclusion. Human reasoning can play a part in understanding God's truth, but only when the person has God's Spirit. Then we can talk about using human reasoning. Okay? See, then the person acquires a knowledge of God's word with the power of God's Spirit. He reads his Bible. He gets some Bible knowledge. See, then you can use reasoning power in this way. 1 Corinthians 2:13. 1 Corinthians 2:13. It says, these things we also speak. And again, he doubles down. Not in words which man wisdom teaches. He really cuts that to ribbons. It leaves no room for that. But which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Then, you see, with God's knowledge and Holy Spirit, now you use human reasoning, but it's comparing one scriptural idea with the other. In other words, you read something in Genesis. You say, oh boy, you know what? I remember a scripture that's associated with that over in Matthew. Yeah, over there. That's two of them. Well, and you know what? I also remember Peter said something similar. You see, so you tie in scripture with scripture spiritually, with human reasoning, empowered by God's Spirit. See, but understand, you can never understand God's truth and his works through human wisdom, human reasoning alone. Can't do it. So where do we find God's truth? Where do we find God's truth? Right? John 17:17. Oh, there's the old timer. I heard that one. No need to search anymore, right? No, we got to have God's Spirit desiring to learn. That's an important scripture. John 17, your word is truth. See, that's truth. If you want truth, that's where you're going to find it. You see, and this is supported by other scriptures. Now we'll take Hebrews 1:1-2. I'll leave out the little intervening thoughts there. It says God, and then we know from the context that's God the Father. See, God the Father, who spoke. God spoke. God speaks. So God spoke and spoke by the prophets. Well, that's the Old Testament. He spoke. God spoke. You heard the word of God through the prophets. See? And has, through us in these last days, spoken by his Son. God is speaking, and he speaks through us through his word. You don't hear it audibly, but you hear it through the word. See, God's talking to us through that word. And you got to be a real rude, crude, and uncool dude, right? Not to listen when God is speaking. Okay? I got that statement. There was some little kid in my daughter's class that she was teaching. He come up and said, use that phrase. That was kind of cute. So, again, how do we find the truth of God? 2 Timothy 3:15-17. Paul talking to Timothy, and he says that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures. Not just quote scriptures, the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise through salvation. You want salvation? That's where you're going to find information about it, not the reasonings of men. You see? And how does that salvation come? Through faith in Jesus Christ. See, that brings up the scripture again, human reasoning. You tie in other scriptures. John 5:39. Remember that one? That's one where Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he said, you search the scriptures, and in them you have eternal life, but they speak of me, the Messiah, in my capacity as Messiah, Jesus said. So you see how that ties in. Where do we get it? Where do we get the knowledge of salvation, God's truth? Through the scriptures. And then it ends with all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, you either believe this, you believe it's by inspiration of God, and that God is speaking through us through the Bible, or, you see, you really don't have a knowledge of God, and you can't have a faith in God or a belief system that you're going to stand upon a rock when the time comes of persecution or trouble or whatever. 2 Peter 1:21, it says, for prophecy never came. Now, prophecy does not mean just looking forward into history, to the future. It is divine inspiration, words given through inspiration. 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God. It ties in with with Hebrews 1, right? The holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit motivated them. That's the means that God uses to bring down through these men that spoke in the Bible through his Spirit. That's what he's telling us, not through the wisdom of men, you see. And now, speaking of even David, his last words, about his last words, in 2 Samuel 23:2, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me." The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, or through me. That's what David is recognizing. That's what we learn from Hebrews, you see. "And his word was on my tongue." So you see, you find the truth of God. Where do you learn the truth? From the scriptures, in the Bible. And it's through these that God is talking through you. Not audibly, but through the letter, through the word. So how do we come to know and understand this truth of God? We know where to find it now, but how do we know to know, come to know it and understand it? In 1 Corinthians 2:9-12, it's talking again here now about the natural man, the man without God's Spirit, or woman without God's Spirit. It has been written, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor it's even entered into the heart to the understanding of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him." Here's the whole plan of salvation. The whole plan is, here's what God prepared. But the natural man, it says, doesn't get it. Doesn't get it. But God, see, how can we come to know and understand the question? But God has revealed it. God's revealed it to us. He spoke through us through the word. He's revealed it, has revealed them to us through the Spirit. God is Spirit, and he sends the knowledge of his word through that Spirit to you as you read his word. It says, yes, even the deep things of God. I know sometimes you preach something and people say, boy, that's deep. Man, that's deep. But that's what we can learn from God's word. We learn, we'll talk about the milk later. We can even know the deep things of God. Even so, no one knows the things of God. No one knows them except the Spirit of God. That's how it's revealed to you, through God's Spirit. For we have received not the spirit of the world. You got to make a distinction. You got to make a distinction. You got to be a discerner of the spirits. For we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God. You make a distinction. And why? That we might know. How are we going to know? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us, freely to us by God. You see, it has to come through his Spirit. That's how we know. That's how we come to know and understand the truth of God. See, it speaks of the spirit of the world here. It says, that's why you got to be careful and discerning. See, because Satan communicates, as Mr. Armstrong taught years ago, and the more I thought about it, the more it's correct as you read the Bible. Satan is communicating to the world, to the world. Just like radio waves, beautiful analogy. And I know I put together a shortwave radio years and years ago and had an old tube in there and wires hooked up and so on. And you see, you had a dial. And that dial there, it had all these little blades and they all fanned together as you turned it. As you turned it, you see? So Satan's word is going out through his spirit. Through the radio waves, it's there. Like a radio now, they're coming through the air. If I have a radio, I turn it on, bloop, I can hear music. I can hear John and Kent, you know, I can hear whatever, see? So that's the way, it's like radio waves. See, the human mind can act as a radio receiver And we can pick up Satan's message if we tune in. If you want to tune in, don't tune in. Don't tune in to Satan's message. It's out there. Don't tune your mind into it. Then you'll get false information, false, untruth. Okay? Now, God only, on the other hand, communicates with us directly through his Spirit, not just to the world, you see. The truth comes through the Holy Spirit. See, that's why it's written about the carnal mind. What's written about the carnal mind in 2 Timothy 3:7. Always learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Learning, books, books, learning, 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 writing, writing, volumes and volumes of religious books. And without God's Spirit, never able, wasting their time. They cannot go into the depths of God's Word, see, because they don't have God's Spirit. That's the means by which we learn and understand God's Word. We come to know God's truth. That was the question. Okay, now how important is it to God? How important is it to God for us to seek and know his truth from God's perspective? From God's perspective. You see, sometimes I get the feeling over the years that some people, some over the years now, we're not talking now, you know, about you and you, over the years, they don't put much effort anymore into learning the truth of God. See, it seems they're a little tired. Get tired, you get weary. See, when I first came to the college back in the 50s, I was just anxious to know God's word. Boy, I wanted to learn it. And the people in the church wanted to learn it. And new people would come in and we could talk to them. They were just filled with, I want to know this, I want to know that, I want to know this. When we went to the feast, they'd have people lined up all day, counseling, because they were out in the field. They didn't have a church, but they wanted to know God's word. They were just enthusiastic, see. But I don't seem to see that enthusiasm today, see. Just seems that some are a little tired of searching the word of God and retaining its truth. They rather just think about it through human reasoning. See, in some cases, that excitement, that desire to know God's word, that flame has gone out. Gone out. See, because a few times in the past years, I always heard this statement, I heard it a few times, discussing spiritual things, I've heard him say, well, yeah, you give 10 scriptures on something. Well, I don't know about that. But you don't know about it. There are 10 scriptures, 15, 20. Well, I don't know. I just don't know about that. I tell you what I'm going to do. I know I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait till Jesus comes. When Jesus comes, I'm going to ask him. Boy, that's holy. That's really a holy person, right? I don't want to learn here. I don't want to learn from you. I don't want to learn from the Bible. Now I'm going to wait till Jesus comes and I'm going to talk to him personally about it, you see? The problem with that is what? This is the time you earn your reward. These are some of the things that Mr. Velasquez was talking about. This is the time for your works, and one of them is to learn, to educate yourself in God's word. You see? Because in the death, at death what? There's no reward in the grave. That's when the reward, the time. This is the time to earn it. At that time, all learning is done. All reward ends. And Jesus comes and he brings his reward with him. But if you just cast off all of God's knowledge, he's going to say, well, you're just a babe in Christ. You don't understand anything. Here's a shovel for you. You can follow the camels and the horses around and clean up until such time you learn a little more about God's word. Then we'll give you a little better job. Okay? So, you see, it's not good to just put off the learning of God's word. See, now, what does God think about such an attitude? What do you think? Well, I'll know about it. Well, I'll study it. Well, no, here's what I think and so on. What does God think about that? attitude. 2 Corinthians 2, 9 through 12. It says, talks about the man of sin. The man of sin and all his powers, you see. And he's going to bring about an unrighteous deception, a deception. And who is it amongst? Who is it focused toward? Who's the subject of it? Those who are going to perish. Perish. Oh, man, that's bad. Who's in that category? Who's subject to that? And why did they get there where they're going to perish? Because they're listening to this false doctrine of Satan through the man of sin. It says, because they did not receive the love of God's truth. Not just didn't, they didn't not just know it, the love of it, the desire of it, a fire in their belly to learn more. They, that they might be saved. Because why? Because in, we just learned in the scriptures it tells you about salvation. You see? And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion. Now God gets involved. You don't love my word? I'll send you a delusion. That's what you'll do. That you're going to believe a lie. You don't want to search God's truth, God's word, to find the truth. He says, I'll send you a delusion. You can believe a lie. I'll make it really easy on you. Just use reasoning and you'll come to a lie. You'll come to the wisdom of Satan, you see. And that they should believe the lie, the lie. The lie being professed by this man of sin. So that they may be condemned, who? Who do not believe the truth. See, we know what the truth is and we know where we find it. And here's what God thinks about it. You got to be interested in it. You got to search it. See, God places great importance upon knowing the truth. See, God's truth is to be found in the scriptures, and all you got to do with God's spirit is search it out. See, search it out. So the knowledge of truth does not come all at one time. It doesn't come all at one time. It comes gradually. In 2 Peter 3:18, it says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll find out why we grow in it. Grow in it. Colossians 1:10, walk worthy of the Lord. So he can say, boy, I'm pleased. I'm very pleased with you as my son or daughter. You can walk with me. Paul says to follow him, but only as he follows Christ. Walk with him. Walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, fully pleasing him. Being fruitful, just as John said, Mr. Velasquez, being fruitful in every good work. And what? Increasing. Increasing. You see, you're growing, increasing in the knowledge of God. You've got to keep increasing. The problem is when you say, I know it all. I got it all down. I don't have to listen. I don't have to study. We'll talk about that in a minute. You see, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ, increasing. And that's Colossians 1:10. See, at baptism, we start learning. We receive God's Spirit, and we start learning. We start seeking God's truth. You see, we're considered born again. But again, God uses that phrase in a couple of different ways. He talks about being a fully matured person, and he talks about being a babe in Christ. A babe in Christ. See? And he says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The word comes gradually. You gradually grow in the spiritual knowledge and understanding. Okay. In Hebrews 6:1-3, Therefore, he says, leaving the discussion, all this talk about the elementary principles of Christ, all these fundamentals, he said, let's leave them, not forget them, but go on. Let's go on to perfection, till we grow into the stature of Jesus Christ. See, that's where we have to keep studying God's word. We cannot quit. We cannot say we know it all, that we're so brilliant, we're so smart, there's nothing else God can teach us. Okay? The knowledge of God comes gradually. And I think one reason, it keeps you from becoming too much of a pompous know-it-all. How about that? A pompous know-it-all. You see? And then, you see, it seems that he only offers you knowledge piecemeal. See, as you absorb the knowledge of God, what he's given you, and you act on it, then he gives you a little more knowledge. And with that, you see, you grow in knowledge. Otherwise, you see, he's not going to waste his word. We're going to see that's more valuable. He's not going to waste it on you. If you see it, oh, that's interesting, and that's all. You've got to learn it, you've got to retain it, and you've got to act on it. So I'll give you more. I'll make you smarter in my word. Now, how did Jesus resolve issues that confronted him? How did Jesus resolve issues? You know, years ago, they used to have the thing, what would Jesus do if you're confronted? What would Jesus do? Didn't say search the scriptures. It says, what would you just think about it? And I got a hunch that a lot of these people, when they concluded, what would Jesus do? It was exactly what they wanted to do, right? Exactly. And it was they reasoned backwards. Here's what I want to do. Oh, I think Jesus would want to do the same thing. You see? See, what they should have done was ask the question, are there any examples in the Bible as to what Jesus actually did do? Now, if you could find a scripture like that, that's good. Jesus did this, it must be the right thing. He's trying to tell me about it. So that's what they should have asked. What did Jesus actually do? And you search the scripture, you got to search the scriptures to find out then what that was. Now, some people attempt to prove the point by the fact there is no scripture showing what Jesus did. Now, that's a real interesting example of human reasoning now coming into play and logic, you see. There are no scriptures. So they follow the wrong course, see, because, and why? You see, they'll search the scriptures, nothing in there about Jesus doing this, but the problem is, John 21:25 tells us there are many, 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 many things that Jesus did that are not recorded. You see, you're not going to find all the things that Jesus did in the Bible. Many are not recorded. So you can't rely upon the fact that you can't find the scripture of what Jesus did. If you do find what he did, great. But the fact that it's negative, it's silent, is not authority. See, I really find this come to play. Now, I don't care what you believe about voting. I'm not trying to encourage you to vote or not vote, okay? I'm just saying that people use this illogical concept of saying, well, I searched the scriptures and there's nothing in there about Jesus voting. Of course there's nothing in there. Jesus had nothing to vote. They didn't vote at Jesus' time, the Jew in Jerusalem. He couldn't vote for Caesar. You see, so you can't use the negative as a basis to form a doctrine of some kind, okay? Okay. So how did Jesus resolve issues? See, let's go to Luke 4. Luke 4. We'll go through this very quickly. There's the mother of all battles. There's the whole purpose. Now Jesus came. His first big test was with Satan. So how did Jesus prepare and fight this battle? Now there's a real example for you in the Bible. If you want to search and find out what God's truth is, you don't guess on it. In verse 3 and 4, of Luke 4, said, Satan said to Jesus, hey, make bread out of these stones. Go ahead and do that. Well, how did Jesus handle that? Jesus said, it is written. Get those words. Get them down. See, it's in God's word. I have searched God's word, and it's in God's word. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Not man's reasoning, not man's creeds, okay? And note, every word of God tells you also that you don't formulate a doctrine by one scripture. You search all the scriptures, you get together the relevant scriptures, and by that you formulate your doctrine, you see. Now in verses 5 through 8, Satan says, worship me, Jesus. Jesus, give me, and you know, I'm going to give you authority over all the world. You're not even going to have to suffer for it. I'm going to give it to you right here and now. See, because I am the prince of this world, and I have that authority. So what did Jesus respond? He says, get behind me, Satan, for it is written. Again, he went back to the scriptures as to the basis of his refusal to obey Satan. For it is written, you should worship only the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve. You see? Then in verse 9 through 12, Satan encouraged Jesus, look, let's go to the high point of this temple. Jump off. Jump off, Jesus. Go ahead, do it. Jump. But what did Jesus think? Well, let me think about this. I think reasoning now. No, he didn't use human reasoning. He says, Jesus' response, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, it has been said is the same as saying it's been written. It is written. Because he cited Deuteronomy 6:16. That's where it was written. You see that? See, so the term it is written that Jesus used over and over again has a note of finality. Finality. That means I don't have to go any further. The scripture says it. I'm not going to talk about human reasoning and reasoning and human reasoning as to why it shouldn't be right and why it shouldn't be that way. That's the way it is if it's written. See, the scripture says it, in other words, and that settles it. That settles the dispute. That settles the argument. See, and if not correct, then you test it. You bring forth scriptures to rebut it. And then bring forth scriptures to prove your, whatever the other side of the flip side of that coin is then. Okay? So some of the other examples where Jesus relied upon scripture, Mark 4:27. And Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble. Will be made to stumble because of me this night. Because it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Because it's written. That's why it's going to happen. You see, Luke 24:46, and Jesus said to them, it is written, and thus it was necessary for Jesus Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Why? It is written. No question about it. Jesus had conviction that what was written, that was it. It was going to happen. There was no doubt about it. You're going to fall away because it's written. I'm going to rise up the third day. Why? Because it's written. It's in God's word. You search God's word and you find the answer. You see? Jesus also doubled down on that by a lot of scriptures where he said, beware of men. I'm not going to cite all of those. You've got to move forward. Don't believe the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Don't believe the commandments of men and make God's word of no effect by tradition, by reasoning of men. I hear a lot quoted about Judaism. Judaism, that was an offshoot of the law that God gave to Moses. That's not authority by which you live your life, the traditions of men. It's by the commandment of God. That's what God condemned some of the Pharisees for. So we see Jesus resolved his issues that came before him by citing Scripture and relying upon God's word. See, what did Paul teach when it came to coming to truth, to determine the will of God? Acts 17:1. I always love this one. Acts 17:11, and in the NIV, it reads, "Now the Berean Jews, they were more of a noble character." You want to have a noble character? This is telling you how. "Rather than those in Thessalonica." Now, why were the Berean Jews more noble character? "For they received the message." Yes, they were excited about hearing God's word, and they heard God's word with great eagerness. Great eagerness. When I came to the college back in the 50s, there was an eagerness. The students at the table, "Well, what do you think about this scripture? What about this scripture? Well, if that means that scripture, look over here. Do we have a loose brick? Because the scripture..." No, you had to respond. You had to have answers. How do you prove this doctrine? Was the questions always, we ate lunch, you see, and dinner. There was an eagerness to use God's word. It says, "Great eagerness. And examine the scriptures." This is what they did. Now, this is what made them noble. They received the word with eagerness, and they examined the scriptures. They didn't say, "Well, let's think about that. Now, here's what I think. What do you think? What, well, you got any thoughts about this?" That's meaningless. They searched the scriptures every day, and what? To see if Paul was telling the truth. Isn't that interesting? Years ago, and the minister would test the person. This is telling you, no, the membership tests the minister. They to see if he's telling the truth. And this brings the scripture up in Isaiah 8:20. "To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." According to this word, that's where you search the scriptures. That's where the message has to be coming from. Okay? And he says, "There's no light in them." You know, what is that talking about? God is light. I gave a whole sermon on light and darkness. God is light. Darkness is always associated in the Bible with Satan and his ways, demonic ways, you see. So the important key, you do not judge the scriptures by the doctrines, the commandments, the creeds, the human reasoning of men. You don't judge the scriptures. You take the scriptures and you judge all of them by the scripture. That's the authority you use. You see. Okay, I want to watch my time here. And go through this quickly. So you got to be alert that once you receive the knowledge of God's truth, you don't lose it. You don't lose it. Hebrews 2:1, it says, so you got the enthusiasm. You got the love of God. You're getting God's knowledge as you search. Don't lose it. Because in Hebrews 2:1, it says, we must give more earnest heed, more earnestly search for God's word with a greater enthusiasm to want to know it, to know what God is saying to us, right? Lest we drift away. Drift away. See, I always, every time I read that, I think of the time I was a kid. And there was a little pier out in the water of down in Indiana, Fish Lake, Indiana. And there was a boat there, an old rowboat, and tied up to the dock. You know, it had a long rope. And I remember sitting there and watching. There was no waves. There was no waves, nothing. Very calm, like glass. And yet that boat drifted and drifted and drifted till pretty soon that rope was tight. If it wasn't tied down, that boat would have drifted all the way across the lake. You see, don't let it drift from you. Drift. See, lest we drift away. Not by a big explosion, just gradually a little tired, a little too much to research, a little too much to understand. I just went to church. I don't have to really study God's word. No, don't drift, see? Doesn't have to be willful. I'm going to reject God's word. No, it can come through inattention. See, this is where we see the Laodicean attitude come into play. See, in Revelation 3, 15 through 17, just quickly, that's where it says, in part, it says, I am rich, I've become wealthy. But see, that's not the key. The key is not riches and wealth. That's where we focus on. See, no, there's nothing wrong with having riches and wealth. The scriptures tell us it's the love of money that's the problem, you see? So here, the riches and wealth lead to something. That's the problem. And when you get too much, if you don't appreciate it and say, thank you, God, it came from you, I don't deserve it, thank you for giving, and you use it for good works, Mr. Velasquez said, some of it. You see, the problem is, then, when you rely upon it and you build your life on it, and that's where it becomes life itself, it says, and have need of nothing. That's the problem. That's the problem. You see, I don't need anything anymore pretty soon. I've got everything. I can buy this. I can buy that. I can help people. I mean, here you are. Here's a few bucks and so on. You see? I don't have need of anything pretty soon. Pretty soon God begins to leave the picture. Leaves the picture. See, pretty soon you become like the man in Luke 12, 16 through 20. Man, I got food coming in, glory. Man, I got barns. They're so full, I can't fill them anymore. I'm going to tear them down and build more barns, more food, more wealth. See, that's the problem. I don't need anything else. I don't need God. I can kind of forget him. I got enough. See, God, the scripture tells us, is a very pleasant help in trouble. Okay? See, the problem is when you get too much, I always remember in China, there was a big fight, big problem. Got arrested by the MPs sitting there in the brig, sitting there in a little tent waiting to go to the brig. I don't know where I was going to go. And boy, at that time, I'll tell you, I was a little concerned. Yeah, I heard, oh, this guy's in bad shape. I was worried. God, help me. And God, if you will help me. I didn't think about God before. You see what I mean? Going out for a good time, drinking vodka, etc. But, oh, God, help me out of this mess. And God, if you will help me out of this, God, I'll go to church every Sunday. That was the promise. No, I know God didn't hold me to it, but the point is, you see, but if you got too much, or you just go along, you lose contact with God. You have need of nothing. That's the problem. In short, the Laodicean man was saying, look, I've been in the church 50 years. I've heard all the scriptural stuff, right? The same sermons over and over. Nothing new. See, all I have to do is sit back and wait for Jesus to come. I don't need anything else. I've got it all down pat. I don't have to search the scriptures. See? Self-satisfied, indifference, apathetic. That's what we don't want to drift to. Because Isaiah 1:28 tells us the destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be altogether, for those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. So we can't forsake what we got. We got to hold on to it, you see. You can tie in Hebrews 5, 9 through 14. Jesus speaking. So speaking of Jesus, is called by the Son of God as high priest. According to the order of Melchizedek, this is usually what they refer to as Paul speaking, explaining this. Says, of whom we have much to say. Boy, we got all kind of things. I'm telling you, I want to talk about Melchizedek, all kind of things to explain to you, but I'll tell you, it's hard to explain it to you, Paul is saying, because you become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing, he's telling his congregation. For by this time you ought to be a teacher. We ought to be able to send you out, he says, to help and teach other people that need to hear God's word. That's the way it started when I was at the college. They had churches all over. They didn't have any ministers. No one to send out to them. Once a year, they'd send out some students to talk about baptism. Okay? But he says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need somebody to teach you again. Again. You see, it slipped. They had the knowledge, but it slipped. They let it go. They drifted away. Again, the principles of the oracles of God, the word of God. See, now he says, because the reason being, you've got to come down now where you need milk. You've changed. You've lost everything. Now you're back to where you began when you got baptized as a babe. He says you need milk, not solid food. You don't want to lose what you've got. You want to use it. You see that? You don't want to lose it. See? That's why in 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22, it says we got to be careful that after we've escaped the pollutions of the world, that's the way of this world, the way of Satan, you see, and we've escaped it through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and through God the Father. God the Father spoke through Jesus Christ, you see. We've come to a knowledge. We've escaped the world. We left the world of Satan. We left the spirit of Satan. We left the wisdom of Satan. All that's behind us, you see. And it says, but if you stumble, if you drift, if you go back, see, and you become again entangled in them and overcome. You've gone back to the way you lived before. You've run to the same excess of riot, as Peter said. You're back there with your old friends again, doing the same things. You see? It's better that you didn't have this knowledge of God. You're better off. Better off you remained ignorant. You see? Rather than to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. He says, you know, when you do that, it's like the old proverb. A dog will always return to its regurgitation. Trying to use a politically correct word, right? And a big pig, a big fat pig. Because when I was a kid, went up to my uncle's farm up in Wisconsin, and I saw those big pigs. And they would just, they would fight over the food. They would stand in the trough, and then they'd run out, and they would just go to mud, wiggle and turn backwards and squirm and just oink, oink in great joy. In the muck. He says, you see, when you turn back from God's word, you're like a big pig, washed and then returning to wallow in the mud. Pretty graphic terms, but that's what it's like. And why is that? You see, because God's word is precious. God is speaking to you, and he considers the words that come from his mouth as precious. Something to be valued. Something you say, this is precious, what I know. I have precious knowledge that the world doesn't have. See? That is why God admonishes us in Matthew 7:6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls to the swine, to the pigs. You don't do that. You search the scriptures is what we should do. Knowing that you have in them something of very great value. In conclusion, pray for the desire to know God's truth. Get into the habit of searching the scriptures as the source of truth. Do not rely solely upon the human reasoning of man. I don't care if it comes in creeds, philosophies, in doctrines, or any kind of a statement. I always say, this statement, look at this, it was written 500 years ago. This one's written 1,000 years ago in the crispy paper. It about falls apart. You see? I don't care. Error is error, and 1,000,000 years doesn't change it into truth. Error is error, and 1,000,000 years will not change it into truth. So don't just accept the reasonings of man. Believe the word of God. Accept it as the truth from God. Retain at least the principles of God's word in your mind so you can call it forth. As God says, I will call it forth to your mind when the time comes. So you then apply it all in your life.